Today, we get to go back to the book of Isaiah. We were in Isaiah leading up into December. We're going to be maybe a little bit out of sequence, but we'll make it make sense in a little while. Isaiah, we're going to start in Isaiah, the 59th chapter today. Isaiah chapter 59, and just going to read a couple of verses to get us started. Be dealing with the entire chapter, but Isaiah 59, beginning in the beginning. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would teach us what we need to know. Father, that there would be a spirit of revival that would grip our hearts and souls today. And Father, when we leave, we would not be the same. Make a difference in us. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in a perverse world. It is strange what is happening in our world. We look on TV, and if you find any news channel, you're going to see riots in the streets. You're going to see things we used to wonder about in other countries that's happening right here in the United States. Perversion has moved into our households. It is absolutely staggering that we have more TV channels than we have ever had and absolutely nothing to watch. It's difficult to watch anything without profanity and immoral lifestyles seeping in. So in this day of plenty in the television world, we're left with sports, not a lot else. There's sports and there's television shows to show you how to fix your house or build another house or how somebody's got a house you will never have. The only other thing is reruns of Gunsmoke. If you don't know where to find that, talk to Jimmy Hubbard. There are, so many of these remodeling shows. You've seen these shows? They tell you how to fix your house, how to make your house into something that your house is not. A few years ago, there was one of those programs that gave people a dream home. You may recognize the program by the fact that they always had their bus between the house and the people who would get the house. Sometimes they would remodel the house. Sometimes they would rebuild the house. And then they would have the couple out there, and they've not seen their house since it's been touched, and they would cry out, "Move that bus!" And the bus would roll away, and there would be a dream come true. It was staggering to watch and really amazing, and the families always seemed to be very worthy of the gift that they were receiving. One family, you don't hear the rest of the stories. One family, the wife had cancer. They had several children. They were living in a very small, rundown rental house. And so the producers decided, this is the family, we're not going to put them back in a rental house, we're going to buy that house. And so they move the family out, tell them they're going to give them their dream house. They demolish the house they're living in after they purchased it, and they rebuilt a mansion. And so they rebuilt this mansion, 6 bedrooms, 6 bathrooms, a huge house for this family. What a dream. They get them out there. They say, "Move that bus." The wife can barely stand because of the cancer, but the bus moves and the joy just shows through. Everybody is so excited. A dream. Well, what they don't tell you is the family moved into the dream house, and it was a dream house. It was a beautiful home. It was a mansion worth over $1 million among homes worth about $100,000. It kind of stood out in the community. They received their first utility bill. Now, they were having difficulty making their utility payments and their rent. All of that together added up to about $1,500 a month. Their first utility bill was $3,000. Before long, it was very apparent they couldn't keep the house going, so they moved into a little area of the house, cut their electricity bill as much as they could. They still could not afford it. They had to take a loan against the house, and they were able to get a loan, but not much of a loan. They got $400,000 as a loan. And so now they're more in debt than they've ever been in their life. They've got a $400,000 debt, and they can't pay the debt and pay their utility bills. Ultimately, they had to put the house on the market. They sold the house. They were able to sell the house for $500,000, a million-dollar house, but it's in a neighborhood of $100,000 homes. And the market had crashed. When all was said and done, and they had paid for the loan that they had taken out, the family moved away from that place that was their home to start with $8,000 to rebuild their lives. Well, the dream in that case just really did not come out to be the kind of dream they wanted it to be. Israel is in a situation where they have a dream. Israel needs a new home. They've lost everything. They've been taken away to Babylon. They're in captivity. How could they ever find comfort? How could they have peace in their lives? How could they ever have hope? They had once known God, and they had the dream that maybe God would come and deliver them. But God has a message for them and for us. In 59 verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Israel wanted a right relationship with God. They wanted to be in the promised land. But they had been taken down to Babylon, and they find themselves away from God, and they know they turned their back on God. You see, they believed in God, but they turned their back on God and they did not follow God. And that's what led them to being in captivity in the first place. How could they hope to have God care for them at all when they had turned their backs on God? God wanted them to know, just because they were weak, he was not. Just because they didn't have power didn't mean that God did not have power. God says, "My arms are not shorter that they cannot reach you." Well, that was pretty good news. They're sitting there and they're in captivity and they're thinking God has left them and there's nothing God's going to do. And God says, "My arms are not so short that I can't touch you, that I can't reach you." God, who reached out his arms to make this world, who formed man out of clay and gave him life, who reached down and called Abraham to have a son when he was past age, who reached down and brought plagues on Egypt and then parted the Red Sea that they could go across on dry ground, the God who cared enough to reach out in love for them in the past still is God, and his arms were long enough to reach them and bring them salvation. Israel needed to hear that. We need to hear that. When you look at what's happening in the riots in the streets, and it seems like our world is falling apart. When you look at what's happening in the rest of the world, and it seems like everybody has left God out. When you look at America, where people ignore God altogether, and church members, the bulk of church members, the majority of people who joined a church to worship God, never go. You wonder, has God just written us off? God says, my arms haven't shrunk. My power has not diminished. We look around us at this fallen world and we need help. We can't deal with the world's headaches. We can't deal with the world's heartaches. We need help. We need to know that God is still in business and God is still capable. God can still save. He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He got them out of the fiery furnace. He saved Daniel from the lion's den. He saved David from the giant Goliath. He has the ability to save today. Just think, Jesus with a word gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, made the deaf hear. Jesus, with a word, brought Lazarus back from the dead. The dream of a God who is loving and caring and able to reach down and touch us and save our lives is real. Not only is he powerful enough to save you and me, he's caring enough to listen when we pray. Verse 1 says, God's ears are not heavy. It means God hasn't stuffed his ears with cotton so that he can't hear you. There are times, and maybe you've had them, maybe you've had a time when you've called out to God and you wonder why he didn't answer. Or you call out to God and you wonder if he even hears you. You know, there are reasons for God's response when you pray. Sometimes God says yes. I like that. Sometimes God says yes right now. I like that better. You remember when Peter was in the boat and Jesus came walking to them on the water? Peter wanted to come to Jesus. Jesus said, come on. Peter got out on the water, began walking to Jesus. Everything was great. To use a very technical term, everything was hunky-dory. Until the water began lapping at his heels and he looks at the water instead of looking on Jesus, and old Peter began to sink. And immediately he prayed. Short prayer. Save me. Sometimes you need to pray a short prayer. A long prayer would have sounded like blah, blah, blah. Save me. And immediately Jesus picks him up. He's saved. He's back on the boat. It was instantaneously. It happened just like that. Sometimes God says, wait. He's not going to do it instantaneously. He's going to do it, but he's going to be a while. He says, wait. Remember when Jesus would say, my time is not yet come? You see, Jesus came at the exact right time. Jesus offered his life on the cross at the exact right time. God is never late. He is always God. He is an on-time God. Yes, he is. Sometimes God says no. I don't like that as well as when he says yes. When God tells you no, it's for a reason. If God says no to your prayer, it may be because he's got something else planned for you. He's got something better for you. But sometimes God says no, and it doesn't have anything to do with that. It doesn't have anything to do with your prayer. It has everything to do with you. God sometimes does not answer prayer because of a disaster. And so we see the disaster in 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear you. The dream is there. There is a God who loves you, a God who wants your best, a God who is powerful enough, a God who can save you from sin, death, and hell. There is that God. He is able to move in your life. He is able to care for your life. There is that God. He cares for you. He is willing to listen to you when you call out to him in prayer. The dream of such a loving, caring, powerful God seems impossible, but it is not. God is real. And he is exactly that, loving, caring, powerful. Israel wanted to know was he still able to bring salvation? They were away in a pagan land. They were with the Babylonians. They were away from the promised land. Could God even work where they were? Their dream was true. God was still there. God was still powerful. God still cared. He cared for them wherever they were. God cares for you. He can go wherever you can go. God was still involved in their life. He was still able to listen to their prayers, except there's the disaster. But their sins separated them from God. Their sins. They longed for God. They wanted their prayers answered, but their sins were in the way. Your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear you. Now, look very closely. It doesn't say he cannot hear you. God doesn't have a hearing problem. He doesn't need a hearing aid. Some of you have hearing aids. You put your hand up to adjust them. I don't know if you're turning me off or on, but anyway, God doesn't need one. God, it is not that God cannot hear, it is that he will not hear. Here the Jews, they're in slavery, they're in misery, they're just in a horrible situation, and they cry out to God, and God says, I'm not going to listen to you because of the disaster. Because of your sin. And the pronouns are very important here. It's not their sin. It's not his sin. It's not her sin. It's your sin. You know, I remember very clearly when this scripture came home to my own life. I was sitting in a car. I had to have a car, had to have a ride to go to school. And so a friend of mine drove, and so I went with him. And one day he took out a little pamphlet and he began to share me a little tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. We still use those today, and you may have seen one. You may have one. And he began to share Law 1. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, that's the dream. God loves you. And it was very personal. It's great that God loves everybody, but let me tell you, it's different that God loves me. God loves me personally. God cares for me personally. And not only does he love me, it goes even further than that. I'm thinking about how much he loves me, and then I'm told, he's got a plan for your life. I thought we were just kind of swimming in an aimless world. Now I find out God's got a plan. God's got a plan for your life. He does. He really does. And it's not a washed out plan. It is a plan for you to have abundance. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. There's no doubt of his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. God cares for you. He has an abundant life for you. The truth of the dream is far better than I could have ever imagined. There is a God, he is real, and he loves me, and he's been planning for me. And he's been planning for you. And it was so good. I was in the midst of the dream. I was so thankful to know God cared for me that much. And then the disasters hit. Law 2. Man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore cannot know and experience his love. Well, that just stinks. Romans 6:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here God is. He loves me. He cares for me. He's got a plan for me, but I've messed it up. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. I wanted what God had for me. I still do. But the disaster is real, and the truth in that moment is I had already messed it up. This is true for lost people. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, God loves you, he cares for you, he died for you on Calvary's cross, but you are cut off from benefiting from that because of your sin. And you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and everybody's a sinner. And so God has all these things, all these wonders for us, and we can't have it because we are cut off. We can't even pray because we are cut off because of the disaster of our sin. And you may think, well, I haven't done that much. Well, how much did you do? How many sins does it take to separate you from God? Now, I know we're in the South, and I don't want you taking your shoes off to count. Let me do it for you. You've gone far past 10 or 10,000. We may even go into the millions, but we're not going to deal with that. The reality is we are all sinners, and our sin separates us from what God has for us, and what a horror that is to know. Your sin can cut you off. Now, you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, that's true. When I was lost, I was cut off. Let me tell you something. You're a Christian? You got sin in your life? The sin that cut you off when you were lost cuts you off when you're saved. Ouch. Your sin is a disaster to your spiritual well-being. And it puts earplugs in God's ears. If I have sin in my life, unconfessed sin in my life, the Lord God will not hear me. Yeah, but I got a problem. I got a sickness. I love somebody and they're hurting. Listen, God didn't do this. You did this. Your sin cuts you off from the ability to pray and to have prayers answered. Verse 4. None call for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in emptiness or vanity. When sin takes over, people go shallow. Truth really doesn't seem to matter. You wonder how people can do the things they do. Well, they don't even realize they're doing them. They're just following the path of their sin. And it takes you away, further and further away from God. Today, truth doesn't matter at all. It's all about spin. You can spin anything and make it sound good. There was a time in our nation when a person's word was their bond. You could count on what someone said. We are not in that time. People don't care about their word. People don't care about truth. Well, God cares. He still cares. In 5 and 8, the sin is sin's like the trap of a spider web. You know, flies flying around, happy as it could be, gets in that spider web, can't move, can't get away. Spider's coming, can't do anything about it. Trapped. Your sin traps you. Verse 6, all your works can't cover your sins. You can't hide from them. Oh, well, not everybody knows what I've done. Well, that's true. God knows. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. Your sins will have an effect on you. Your sins will have an effect on you if you're a lost person. Your sins will have an effect on you if you're a saved person. The results are you're cut off from God's care. Verse 7, when you get into sin, it controls you. You run to do evil. You stop trying to seek out what God wants. You just run to what you want and whatever's ever the fastest route to what you want to do to fulfill your lust and your thoughts and your pride. And you don't know peace. There's no comfort. There's no peace. You see, it is only in God's forgiveness and grace and mercy that you can ever have peace. Past sins come up. When you get out of God's will, it opens a floodgate. And those things you did that you had asked God to forgive you for a long time ago, they start bothering you again. And they come up. Maybe it's when you lie down to go to sleep at night and that thing you thought was handled comes up in your mind and torments you. Maybe it's when you're in the shower and it's just as the water's pelting you, it pelts you and you think of what you did, and God knows what you did, and you were so wrong in what you did. All those evil things come back at you from the past. The sin comes to mind, and what does it do? It steals your peace. When Israel turned to sin, they turned from the dream of God's deliverance. Now, if you are lost today, you're living in a world away from God's deliverance. If you are saved and you are playing around with unconfessed sin in your life, you're in that same world, cut off from God's deliverance. When you turn to sin, you move from God's peace, God's power, and you move from prayer. And if you're lost, well, there's no peace or power or prayer to start with. The only prayer that God will hear from a lost person is the prayer when they come to Him, turn from their sin, and accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Now, that may sound hard, but that's just true. If you won't believe in God, how in the world can you believe God can answer your prayer? And so there is a dream and there is a disaster. Oh, but there is the deliverer. In verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness sustained him. God was alarmed that in all of Israel, there was no one to go to their knees and pray and intercede and ask God to change things and to change them. An intercessor is somebody that stands in the gap. An intercessor is someone who pours out their heart for someone else and prays for someone else. An intercessor is someone who loves and cares and is willing to do anything for God to get God to move in the life of someone else. In Israel, no one was dropping to their knees and praying for a change in the people's hearts. And my friend, that is a tragedy in today's world. It is a tragedy in churches across our land. We look around us and people are hurting everywhere, and our nation is away from God. Our nation isn't looking to God for direction. And for the most part, Christians aren't either. And there's no intercessors. May I tell you, at Northside Baptist Church, God has done something in the hearts of a few people, and they have become prayers. We've got people that meet at least three times a week just to pray. And they walk and they pray and they pray and they walk and lift up needs of our church family and lives to God and intercedes. We have groups on Sunday that meet and seeks to intercede and pray, but let me tell you, what is there is not enough. We need more people on their knees to God. There was a time when we would be in church and moms and dads would flood the altar and they would get on their knees and they would pray for their children. And they would pray for the schools, and they would pray for the teachers, and they would cry out to God. And there was a time when a friend would come for another friend. They would know a friend is hurting, and they would come and they would weep and they would cry because they knew that friend needed Jesus more than anything, and they would be at the altar and they would be interceding. There was that time. Some of you remember it. We need that time again. Today, where are the prayers? Where are the interceders? Where are those that come before God having confessed their sins and seeks what God wants? Maybe we're not on our knees enough because we've allowed sin to get in the way. And our sinfulness has cooled our hearts to God. Now, it's been cold. For us in the South, it's been very cold. We're told it's going to get colder. We're told by Tuesday morning it'll be in the teens when you wake up. Well, that's really cold. But you know, it doesn't compare to the coldness of a heart that has turned off God. So what does God do? God steps in. His arm brought salvation. Our sins separate us from Him. Our sin moves us from God. But God sent Jesus to take our sins to Calvary. And Jesus went to Calvary's cross, and Jesus suffered and bled and died there. We must turn from our sins and turn to Jesus. That is the only way you will ever be saved. That is the only way you will ever go to heaven. That is the only way you will ever be able to pray. And if you are a Christian, you've already come to Jesus. You already have Him in your heart. If you've got sin between you and Him, you got to get the sin out. You need to bring it to Him. You don't have to tell it me. Don't tell me. Tell Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you. He says if you will confess your sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive it and to wipe the slate clean. There is not a better deal in the world. Our assurance, no matter what you do, no matter what others do, in verse 20, the Redeemer shall come. Well, Jesus did come. And you know what? He's going to come again. Would you move your life to get ready for His coming? Now, if you are a believer, you already know the Lord, but you also know you've allowed stuff to get in your life that doesn't belong there. Would you today turn to Jesus and let Him forgive and cleanse your life? Come to the altar. Just talk to the Lord. Your move will help someone else move. If you are saved, and you know you're saved, but you know you've not been what you need to be, today make a change. But if you're lost, if you've never invited Jesus to save your heart, you've never accepted what He did on Calvary's cross as your own, would you just come and say, I want Jesus? Jesus went to Calvary for you. He did it all for you. The dream is real. But you have to receive Him. And today, if you will come, we'll pray. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll save your soul. He will forgive your sin. And you will be heaven bound. The decision's yours. Don't leave here the way you came. There's a chance to move to Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask that You would move within our hearts, draw us to decisions that we need to make. Oh God, for believers, that we would get right with You, that we would become interceders for others. Father, maybe we would come to the altar not to pray for our needs, but the needs of others, Father, and lift up the needs of others to You. Father, I pray for those that are here that do not know Jesus, have never invited Jesus to be their Savior. Would You allow this to be the day? Move in their hearts. Let them come and say, I want Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, would You come?